When we read that passage, which we have read now for several weeks, it must strike us, I think, that Paul takes very seriously the danger, the threat. He's not living with his head in the clouds, is he? He talks to us about the evil day. He talks to us about the... He uses four terms to speak to us about the devil and his angels. As if one term is not enough. He's using four terms for the same deadly foe. And it's because of the reality. Because of the reality of the Christian life. It's because of that reality that God has provided us with armour. And Paul's great call to the Ephesian church, and it echoes down through the ages to you and me. The great call is, brothers and sisters, we must put on and we must take up the full armour that God has provided for us. I was thinking as I meditated this morning, how many people begin the Christian life but don't finish it. You and I surely know the same people, and maybe others that we know individually, but we know, don't we, that many who begin the race, many who begin the battle, they may go on for a long time. But as Paul says in another place, with tears, I tell you that they're not continuing today. They've been tripped up. They've been led astray. They've been brought down in the fight. They haven't made it to the end. And Paul is a realist. He's a man who knows what happens in church life. And he doesn't want us to be in that group of those who fell in the battle and never made it to the heavenly kingdom. And so he presses upon us. God has given you armour. You must wear it. And this morning, I want to come to the sixth thing that he names, and it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. So, we're coming now this morning. We've looked at the other parts of God's armour in various degrees of depth. And now we're coming to think about the sword of the Spirit. And I want to begin simply by noting what that sword is. What is the sword of the Spirit? Well, Paul, he's not playing games with us. He's straight to the point. He says, it's the word of God. It's the word of God. The sword that God has provided for us with which to fight is the word of God. Now, the Greek here, when it talks about the word of God, it means the things that God has spoken. It's what God has said, spoken. Okay? And first of all, he's directing us to the word of God, the things that God has spoken. And he says to us, well, this word of God, we can call it the sword of the Spirit. In other words, the sword of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's three things involved here. First of all, when God wanted to speak to his people of old, he spoke through prophets. And the prophets would always, not always perhaps, but usually, they would open their address with the words, "Thus says the Lord." Or they would close their preaching with the words, "The oracle of God." The utterance of God. So the prophets, when they spoke to Israel, they made no bones about it. They said, when we prophesy to you, God is speaking to you. Thus says the Lord. And Peter, in 2 Peter, he says, all of those prophets did that because they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So there can be no doubt about it that the genuine prophets who came straight from, as it were, the mouth of God, they were speaking by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They spoke by the Spirit. King David, when he comes to the end of his life, he says this about himself. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke in me," or by me, "and his word is upon my tongue." So there's no doubt about it. When we go to the prophets, and David, King David, was a prophet, God was speaking by them. Now the next thing it means is that the Lord who inspired the prophets also inspired them and the apostles to write the word down in Scripture. And Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, words you know very well, he says, "All Scripture is inspired of God." The Greek means, sometimes it's expressed like this, "All Scripture is God-breathed." And I don't like that translation particularly, but it's trying to tell us that the Scriptures that are written in front of us also come from the mouth of God. So if you want to know what God has said, you have to look at the Bible, okay? So it's not wrong to say, "This is our sword. There is our sword," okay? God has given us that sword. And so he spoke by the prophets, he has written down his word for us, and also when we come to the Scriptures to read it, the Holy Spirit's work continues in us, his children. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit that enlightens the understanding. When we read Scripture, the Westminster Confession of Faith has this phrase. It talks about the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. Correct. But in the child of God, there is also the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit, which takes the written word and makes it alive and powerful in you. If you're a Christian born again today, when you read your Bible, that you will know what I'm talking about. You will know. You will know that the Holy Spirit is taking these things and working in you with them. So he doesn't just say, "There it is, there's the Bible, read it." No, the Holy Spirit comes with the Scriptures and he applies it to us. In Jeremiah and 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about writing it in our hearts. Writing it in our hearts so that the Word of God is not just up there on the shelf or closed on the table or even open on the table. The Word of God becomes an implant. It becomes an ingraft. That's a word that James uses. The engrafted Word is able to save your souls. So the Bible is quite clear. Our sword, the sword of the Spirit, is the Bible, And that is absolutely fundamental in our lives. And you can see this, in the example that I read from Matthew chapter 4. We must always go, as often as we can, and look at our Lord Jesus. He is our captain. He leads us forward in the battle. How did he fight? Well, you heard me read Matthew 4, perhaps you followed with me, but you noticed, didn't you, that at every turn of the devil's temptations, and in this case, on three occasions, the same words come out of our Lord's mouth. What were they? "It is written." It is written. And our Lord Jesus doesn't hesitate to say to the devil, he doesn't rise up and say, "I am the Son of God." He says, "It is written." It is written. Even Jesus, in his incarnate fight, right, turned to the Scriptures. Now, if you know Luke's Gospel, and you know that one chapter in chapter 2, which tells us a little bit about Jesus' childhood, you will remember that at the age of 12, he was found in the temple, and the great doctors of the law, the men who had spent 70 or 80 years reading the Scriptures of the Old Testament, they were astonished at his understanding. Now I know, and you know, that he was exceptional, and I don't want to labour that point, but as a 12-year-old, he was better equipped with the sword of the Spirit than the doctors of the law were. And we see how our Lord Jesus fights. It says in Psalm 119 verse 11, his words really, your word I have hid in my heart. And if anyone could say that, Christ could say it. You go to Psalm 1, blessed is the man. What is this man? On his law he meditates day and night. Who is this one who meditates on the law day and night? Who is this one who delights in the law of God? This one is the singular man, Jesus Christ. And we see him in Matthew 4. If you like, in Matthew 4 we see the fruits of his Bible study. We see the benefits of his discipleship. See, you see it there. I don't want to go into the details of the temptation, but Jesus comes to him and he's hungry. And the great temptation is, well, you're the Son of God. You've got the power to turn these stones into bread. Why don't you just do it? But he replies with the word of God, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written that man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what is he saying? He said, I am going to lean and depend entirely upon my Father. Satan is not going to break the relationship between Jesus and the Heavenly Father. He says, I am looking to him. You notice at the end, angels came and ministered to him. Isn't that amazing? That God the Father honoured his Son's trust. You've trusted me through those temptations. You've trusted me through those 40 days of hunger. And I will not forsake you. I will send my angels to feed you, the man Jesus. And again, when he comes again, did you notice in the second temptation, notice this, did you notice that Satan quoted scriptures? Doesn't that strike you? That Satan quotes the scripture at Jesus. Jesus replies, it is written. He says, all right, I'll come with a new tack now. I'll quote scripture at you. But he misapplies it, of course, and quotes it out of context and chops it short just where he should have continued. But even so, he tries to quote scripture to Jesus. And how does Jesus reply? He says, it is written again. What is he doing? If you like, he's comparing scripture with scripture. And he's quoting relevant scripture in the right way that it should be used. And he's repelling Satan's temptation even through the scriptures, because he knows how the scriptures should be used, should be applied. Do you know, let me say this to you. As far as I know, every sect, every heretic in the history of the church has quoted scripture. They've all claimed scripture. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim scripture. The Mormons quote scripture. And they are sects and heretics. They have misquoted the scripture and misapplied it. So just simply quoting scripture is not enough. It has to be quoted relevantly in the way it should be applied. You see what's happening? And it calls for wisdom. Well, anyway, the third temptation is exactly the same in one sense. What does Jesus do there? He quotes back to Satan the commandment of God. Do you know the commandment of God? Although when the commandment of God comes to us, sometimes it cuts our hearts, it finds us guilty. And we tremble when we realize what the commandment of God is. Even so, the commandment of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And if you quote and follow the commandments of God, then Satan can't attack you. You understand that, don't you? He cannot attack you if you are abiding by the commandments of God. The commandments of God are a great defense. You know, when the ministry from the pulpit comes and exhorts you to walk with Christ, it exhorts you in the path of life. That exhortation, which is a challenge, I know, is also a sure defense. In the commandment, you have protection. There it is. Jesus used it. It is written. What does he say? He quotes, doesn't he? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And so Jesus overcomes. I think it's in Luke's gospel. It says, and Satan departed from him until an opportune time. And of course, Satan hadn't finished. He was still looking at the opportunity to attack and destroy Jesus Christ. But at that moment, Christ gained the victory, and he would gain the victory in the future too. So, the point I'm trying to make this morning, the great point is this. You have this, don't you? You have this. That is your sword. God has equipped you with that. And I then want to finish now with two vital questions. The first question is, how then, this might sound strange after what I just said, one is, how do I get that sword? And the second thing is, how do I use it? How do I get the sword? How do I put my hand on the sword for the battle? Well, the answer is so basic that you almost might say, well, you're a disgrace being up there this morning. The answer is this. Attend to the scriptures. Attend to the scriptures. When Paul wrote to Timothy, let me just take a moment to find it. Paul wrote to Timothy two letters, as you know. He says to Timothy, he says, listen, young children, young people, this is worth listening to, listen. He says, but you, he calls him my genuine son, Timothy, but you, listen, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy was a grown-up man now, and Paul is saying to him, Timothy, remember your childhood. Remember how your granny and your mum taught you the scriptures. Remember me, I have taught you the scriptures. And Timothy is now an older man. But you must continue in these things. These things are able to make you wise for salvation. And I say to those who are young now, some of you were in a catechism class just now, and now you're listening to the ministry of the word. You need to hold on to these things, because these are your weapons. And if you want to endure to the end and enter into the heavenly city at the last, this is what you need. You need this more than anything else. You need the sword of the Spirit. Now, Paul says to Timothy in his other letter, the first letter, he says this. Till I come, listen, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Now, he's speaking to a man who is leading the church with elders. I know, leading the church. And he says, Timothy, I'm not with you now. I'm going to come back. Until I come, give attention to reading. Now, he's not talking about reading the newspaper or going to the library or reading poetry. He says, no, what you really need is to read the scriptures. And you need to exhort. You need to speak to the congregation from the scriptures and doctrine. You need to teach them the scriptures. Can you see what Paul is saying? It's a short verse. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And I want to remind you what I said just now. When you turn to the scriptures, you're standing in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit for good. When I say standing in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit, I don't mean getting in his way. I mean, you're standing in his path. When a Christian reads the scriptures, it's as if he's, as it were, entering into the presence of the Spirit of God. He's putting himself in the exact place where the Holy Spirit can pour the light of the scriptures into his heart. Remember, he inspired the prophets, he inspired the writings, but he also works in the heart of the child of God to plant what is revealed and written in the heart. The day might come when you're in trouble and you won't have a Bible in your pocket. It happens. And if it's not in your heart and in your head, then you won't have your sword with you, will you? You need it. And so I gave one or two people a little book by Joel Beakey recently. There's a couple of spare copies. If anyone's really desiring to have one, it's called Fighting Satan. I think that's what it's called. Maybe. Fighting Satan. And in that book, Joel Beakey talks briefly about the sword of the Spirit. And he talks about reading Scripture. He talks about memorizing Scripture. Committing it to memory. Your word I've hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Do you memorize Scripture? Is that part of your practice? Do you memorize it? I think sometimes when we're young, our parents try to encourage us to memorize Scripture. But what about when you're older? Christians ought to have the best memories in the world in this respect, because we have been a lifetime of depositing the Scriptures there where no one can take it from us. Okay? So that's what Joel Beakey said. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. Seek to understand it. So the Holy Spirit helps us. In fact, without his work, all reading of the Bible is useless. It must be the Bible under the help of the Holy Spirit. But then, so how do we get the sword? We've got to go to the Bible. A Bible-less mind is a sword-less hand. You have nothing to fight with. Our Lord Jesus in the desert didn't have the scrolls out there. So when Satan came, just a minute, let me look at what's written. Hang on, I think it's here somewhere. No, it was in his mind. And we have to learn from that. Okay, and then how do I use it? Now, using the Scripture is a more advanced step. Because to use the Scripture requires wisdom. It requires growing in understanding. And often you'll meet people who know the Scriptures but don't use them aright. Okay, so now that requires more. But I don't want to. You know what it says? The Bible says in James, it says, "Look, if you lack wisdom, ask God." And I leave that with you. You may say, "Well, I know my Bible, but sometimes I make a mistake in how I use it." Well, ask God for help. But I want to speak more generally about how you use the Bible. You use the Bible and what you know of the Bible in exactly the same way as you use the shield of faith. Right? I might want to qualify that one day, but this is what I mean. When Satan presents lies to you, then your refuge is to go to the truth in Scripture and to assert the truth. Right? You meet lies with the truth, don't you? It's the only weapon you have. It's the only way you can recognize a lie, is by having the truth. Then when you come to temptation, when Satan urges you to and tempts you away from God's path, you meet him with God's commandments, as Jesus did. You want me to do that, but God has commanded me to do this. Okay? And when you meet tribulation, and the devil sometimes uses affliction to bring a man down, when Satan brings tribulation, and you will have tribulation, there will be the evil day, right? You turn to the promises of God. As I said last week, you turn to the hope of our salvation. And you turn to what you know about God. And you can meet tribulation with that. You can say, but my God is faithful. But my God is almighty. But my God will not leave me to perish. He will fulfill what he has promised. I rest on him. So the various cunning methods, the strategies of Satan, the Scriptures give you the equipment to overcome him. And I say to you, it's not just a question of waiting until you're under pressure. The Scriptures give you the weapon to advance into the battle. Because we're not just waiting, as it were, to be attacked. We are actively seeking to live by the Word. It's the weapon of advance. When we pick up the Bible, Christ is saying to the church, march, run, fight, go forward. That's the point. It's the sword of the Spirit, the weapon of attack. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the Lord tells us that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is extremely sharp. It says it's sharper than any earthly sword. It says it can cut right through the mind, right through the heart, into the very motives. It can be frightening to read the Scriptures, because it can, if you read it with an open heart, you will find that it finds its way right down into the depths of your motivation. What really goes on inside. And then finally, I read from Revelation chapter 19 at the beginning of this service, where our Lord Jesus Christ is going out to war, and out of his mouth there comes a sharp two-edged sword. And we read, and the armies of God followed him. In other words, if you're in the army of God, you've got to follow our Lord Jesus in his fight, and in exactly the way he fights. Okay. So this morning we've looked at that sixth piece of armour. Now, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to pick it up and to get used to using it. I've got in the pulpit a penknife and a sword. A few weeks ago, I said that I was tempted to bring my bow and my arrows. Do you remember? And to aim at you, to see what you would do about getting a shield. Now, you don't believe me, do you? I've got a penknife. But if I told you I joined the army and that was my sword, what would you say? I'm surprised you're not laughing at me already. I said, it's very sharp. I think it could do some damage. You say, don't be ridiculous. That is not good enough. Now, the other sword is too big to lift up. It's on the floor there. But you see my point. If you know just a tiny bit about the Bible, you're not equipped. And then, if I picked up this big sword, which I'm afraid to do, I would then be afraid. Well, it's all... look, it's wrapped up in there. You want to see it? Phil wants to see it. How do I get this thing out of here? There it is. Look, this is quite dangerous, isn't it? It's quite heavy as well. Right, now there we are. Now, the only problem with that, that's about the right size, isn't it? Do you agree with me? That would be more appropriate. Right, the only problem with this is I don't know how to use it. So if I did take this into battle, I'm likely to cut my own head off as much as a soldier. So you see the point, don't you? I don't like using illustrations, but a tiny knowledge of the Word of God is not enough. Right? It's not enough. Or you'll end up going to battle with my penknife. And a great knowledge of the Word of God is much better. But you see, you have to know how to use it. Right, so thankfully I didn't bring my bow and arrows. I hope that illustration at the end of this sermon has at least reinforced the point that we need a sword, and we need to know how to use it. Okay, so sword practice, thinking, meditating, learning, applying to our life. These are the commandments of God. Well, I doubt whether you'll see me with one of these in the pulpit again, but that's it. Oh, very heavy. Right. Well,